are thankful for all that we have heard already. We have sat under the word to the profit of our souls. It has been good to be here. Thou hast met with us. Thou hast spoken to us. And for that we are so thankful. I thank thee for this body of young people. I thank thee for the churches from which they come, families they represent. And I thank thee for the potential that there is here if their hearts are given entirely into the sovereign hand of Jesus Christ, that they would willingly bow before him and crown him Lord of all and give all of their talents, gifts and time into the hands of the one who is able to take mastery of all and use them to their greatest potential. We pray for thy spirit to be here. We pray that thou wilt presence thyself with us. O God, thy presence is always what makes the difference. So fill me with thy spirit. Come upon this gathering graciously and in mercy. Dealing with every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I realize now more than ever how kind God has been to me. I was, as I mentioned last time, I think, 19 years old when God saved me. I didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't know a fraction, really, of what you all know. But I became aware of the gospel. And at least at that point in time, critically, I came under conviction of sin, and I cried to God to save me. I was sitting with three young people. One of them was my sister, and two other young men from the church, which I was then later to become a member. And they were witnessing to me, and in the back of that tiny, tiny little car, I came under conviction. I wept and prayed through the tears, literally the words, "God save me." That was all I knew what to say, and that's all I said, and that's all I needed to say. But God was not just kind in saving me, he was kind in the people and in the truths that he put before me from a very early beginning in my Christian life. One of the first quotes that I learned wasn't the first one. The first kind of Christian quote I ever learned was from a little plaque that I don't know where my mom got it from. She'd only been a Christian for about 6 months. But she had this little plaque that was she had set on the mantelpiece that said, "Faith is not believing that God can, it is knowing that he will." I had never seen another plaque with that on it until just a few months ago when we had just purchased our first home and I entered in through the garage and the door from the garage into the house and the lady who had been there prior, who had owned the house before us, had left the little plaque in the garage hanging on the wall. Faith is not believing that God can. It is knowing that he will. One of the first things, however, I learned after that was a quote by an English missionary who gave up much to serve the Lord in the mission field by the name of C.T. Studd. And a man who was the Bible class leader in the church used to quote what C.T. Studd said all the time so that you had to memorize it. You could not forget it. And what C.T. Studd said was, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Right there, C.T. Studd crystallized the cause and purpose of my life. I have been given new life in Jesus Christ. I was a new creature in Christ. All things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I felt it very profoundly. That quote answered two whys for me. Why had I been given new life? Why? Because the God-man, Jesus Christ, died for me. And my life was caused by his death and resurrection. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, not just that he died, that's history, but that he died for me is the application of the gospel. It's the understanding that it is relevant to me as a sinner. That's the first why. There's the cause. Why had my life been turned around? Why had there been that change? Only because of what happened 2 millennia ago when the Son of God lived for me, died for me, rose again for me. That is the only reason why my life had changed at 19 years of age. But the quote also gave me not just the cause of my new life, but also the purpose of my new life. Namely, to do whatever he wants me to do, no matter what. For if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. It does not matter what God calls you to do. He sent his Son to die for you and rise again from the grave. He commands the right to tell you whatever it is you are to do. No bargaining. You have no bargaining chips. You have no power over your own life. You have a will. You may choose, but you have no rights. And to choose in opposition to his will is nothing more or less than rank rebellion. And I understood that. I got it very early on. And like me, you may feel afraid. You might feel insecure. You might feel ill-equipped. I felt all of those things. I did not know what God wanted for me. But I knew this. I was not equipped for it, whatever it was. But when God says, do, you do. When he says, go, you go. Joshua had learned that. He was no Moses. You go back to Deuteronomy, the last chapter, just before Joshua 1 there, Deuteronomy chapter 34. You can see from verse 10, the kind of man Moses was, the man that Joshua is trying to follow in his footsteps. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There had never been a man like Moses. And in some ways you might say, there never has been a man like Moses. A very unique character shaped by the providence of God and empowered by the Spirit of God to do an unbelievable work. And Joshua is called to follow. Moses, my servant, is dead. Verse 2 of Joshua 1. He's dead. Stating the obvious, of course. But everyone's lamenting. The feeling would be, what now? What now? Moses is dead. What do we do now? Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan. God's not panicking. The children of Israel might be panicking. Joshua might be panicking. Moses is dead. He's dead. What do we do? We are leaderless. What are we going to do? Not a sense of anxiety in the heart of God. No. You see, because his kingdom carries on, regardless of the changing tide of time and the turning over of generations. The Lord knows it does not depend upon the power of men. It doesn't depend upon the abilities of men. It doesn't depend upon something inherent to them. Some trust in tracts, some verses, we remember the name, not of Moses, but of the Lord our God. Power belongs to Him. He has all the power, all the ability, and Joshua had learned this. And he had witnessed God judge the nation because their fear produced unbelief, which led to disobedience, and they paid dearly for it. Namely, 40 years wandering around aimlessly, at least in some sense you may say it that way, wandering around in the wilderness simply because fear produced unbelief that produced disobedience. And Joshua had to live through that. He had to go through it every... I see him sometimes. Sometimes when I feel the going get tough, I think about Joshua and Caleb. I think about how willingly they were ready to enter into the promised land. And with the report of the other 10 comes back, and the people, their hearts faint, and they don't want to go in. And from that moment on, Joshua and Caleb wake up every morning. And I can just see them. You know, I kind of imagine like turning to their wives and saying, "Oh, we could have been in there. Like, we could have been there. For 4 decades, wandering around. And every day thinking, we could have been there. We could have had our homes set up, taken over the cities. And here we are." So he had learned the hard way. He had learned the hard way, know this, that we are to believe that God will do what He has promised, and we are to do what He has commanded. That's essentially the experience of the church in every generation. We are to believe what He has promised. He says something, He's going to do something, we believe it. And we are to do what He has commanded. So here's Joshua with a task that seems far too great for him. He must feel as if we can only just add a few more years to Moses, he's the man to lead us in. He's the one with all the answers. He's the one with the allegiance of the people. He's the one. But there is no Moses. Joshua has to go himself, and he has to trust God. He has to believe His promises that are reflected here in chapter 1. And what promises they are. Verse 5. I will be with thee. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He's going to give the land, verse 6. And so on, you see the promises of prosperity and blessing. Well, what can we learn with this in relation to our battle and the need to fight with courage? First of all, I want us to see from this passage the perspective of those that fight with courage. The perspective of those that fight with courage. Look at verse 8. We're focusing primarily on verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This book of the law. Now, he goes on and tells him, give yourself to this book. Look at the end of verse 8. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Essentially, what he says is, I have given you the books of Moses. You have those books. That's what you need to succeed. Now just step back for a minute and think about what God's saying to Joshua. You're leading a nation. Now just imagine yourself for a moment. You're going to have to lead a nation. And God says, this is the part, this is what you have. This here, this part of your Bible. That's what you have. Lead the nation. You're also going to engage in military conflict. You're going to go in and fight. This is what you have here, right here. Not military strategy books, just this. 5 books of Moses. Just so you have all you need. Off you go. I think that's amazing. One of the reasons I tend to prefer older Christian books over modern Christian books is because modern psychology has permeated so much of our thinking that it taints how many look at the scriptures. Even good men. It's really hard to not be influenced by modern psychology. The goal in modern psychology essentially is the elevation of self, not the glorification of God. That's his essential problem. But for Joshua to prosper, he did not need contemporary psychology. He needed to spend his time understanding what God had given through Moses. He needed to understand the world as God made it, and the fall, and its consequences. So he needed to understand that. So he would go to the very beginning, grasping how God made the world, man's rebellion, the fall, the consequences of that. He needed to understand that. He needed to understand that such is the wickedness of fallen humanity, that God had to wipe out almost the entirety of humanity before starting again with Noah and his family. Joshua needed to understand how God intends to fulfill his redemptive purpose by taking an idolater called Abram and promising to bless his family and make them a nation, and through them he would bless all the families of the earth. Joshua needed to know that. He needed to understand how God kept his word, even though the centuries passed and Abram's offspring ended up in slavery to one of the most powerful nations on the earth. God would keep his word. He needed to understand the redemptive significance and the future promise contained in the Passover. He needed to understand that God's purpose in delivering this family was to make them a nation separate from all other nations and governed by a God that is greater than all other gods and by a law that is greater than all other laws. And he needed to understand that if this new nation fails to believe God, trust him and obey him, things will not go well. That is what God gives to Joshua to lead the nation, take over the cities, have victory over all their enemies, and set up the nation. This was already there. It's there. It's all there in those first five books of Moses. Now, what is marvelous about that is, in contrast to our day in which we live, where we have this, we're constantly searching for answers to questions, trying to find our purpose, trying to understand, why am I here? What am I to do? How am I to live? What is true? What is false? Only, and we Google it, and we read about it, and we try to seek for it, and we go to this guru and that guru, and we search and we search and we search to, for the most part, little satisfaction. And here's a man who's called to a far higher calling, far greater responsibilities, in a far more dangerous, time. And God says, here, this part of your Bible, that's what you have, Joshua, now go. That's all you need. As I was thinking about that, I was struck afresh, by the sufficiency of God's word. Is the Bible God's word? Most of you would nod your heads and say, yes, it is. Does the Bible have the answers for the needs of my soul? You would again say, yes, I believe it does. It tells us about the gospel, tells us about God's love, sending of his Son, his person, his work, the achievement of his work, and what it, how it is to be experienced by us as we receive him by faith alone. But then we get into the areas of the kind of day-to-day living, the nuts and bolts of life, the bread and butter, the meat and potatoes of life, and we begin to drift away from a sense that this book has what we need. We begin to go to other places, other people, and again, I'm not disregarding the influence and the positive influence of some other people and things and books that are, can be available to us, but what I want you to understand is Joshua's call to a far higher calling, far more responsibility, far greater dangers. And God says this is enough. This is it. It's all that you need. It's right there. And young people, I really believe, in all of your deepest questions, in your greatest longings of heart, in the confusion you may face in relation to the world around you, or the afflictions within, this book has the answers for you. Psalm summarizes the importance of God's word in Proverbs 3. I'll read from verse 1 to 2. You may turn there if you wish. Verses 5 to 6 are very familiar to many, if not all of you. But Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. He read, "My son, forget not my law." Don't forget it. Now, why does he have to say that? Because you're inclined to forget it. You are. It's part of your fallen nature. You're inclined to forget. You don't remember. You don't remember what you're taught. And there's an exhortation. Don't forget. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall be add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. What God promises Joshua, this sense of prosperity before God and man, is essentially here. And you can see the coming together of the same idea. It's about the word. Keep the word. Don't forget the word. Let it control your heart, your mind, your decisions. Obey it. Bind it to your neck. Write it on your heart. You'll find favor and good understanding before God and man. And I really think that we do not understand just how sufficient the Bible is. Indeed, that many Christians doubt the sufficiency of God's word to help them. It's a form of pride. It's a sense that that old book doesn't have the answers for today's problems. As if today's problems are somehow completely different from problems of the past. This book has the answers. It does. It is far more powerful. Far more powerful than any of us care to understand. Speaking of myself, I don't think we fully grasp how powerful the Word of God is. And it is a form of our pride that is manifested in unbelief that runs here and there and everywhere, and God's already given His Word. I often think of many of the struggles and problems that people face in the battle in their life can really be summarized in terms of what's going on in their life. In James chapter 4 verse 6, James is quoting from the Old Testament, but in James 4 verse 6 says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So, you need help with something. Anything, no matter what it is. You need help with a person, with a relationship, with a past experience, with a future decision. You need help. And you run everywhere looking for help in the midst of the battle of life. But you don't go to God. That's your pride. And you know what God does? He resists you. So as you run to everyone but God, God is resisting you. You try to go this way, God blocks it. This way, He blocks it. This way, He blocks it. You are left without answers. You're left without a solution. You're left without a sense of peace and joy that He promises, because you're going everywhere but to God, and He is resisting you. And if you would just humble yourself, He will give you grace. He will give you grace. He will help you deal with hurt and the decisions you need to make, handling that relationship, whatever else you may face. He will lavish upon you grace. Joshua, as we've said, is going to lead a nation and engage in military conflict, and God says, here's all you need. This is it. This book of the law, look at it, Joshua. such wonders in this book of the law. This, by God pointing to it, this book here, Joshua's, what am I going to do? God says here, it's right here, look. God's finger is pointing to his word. And you look at your problems, you look at your life, you look at the decisions you need to make, you look at what you're facing, you look at the turmoil of things you may be facing even in your young life, and you ask, what am I meant to do? And the whole time, God's finger is pointing at his word. Here is all you need. If you're going to be truly courageous as a believer in Jesus Christ, it begins with the conviction that God's word is sufficient. Joshua needed to have that conviction. Can you imagine for a second that Joshua doubted God? I mean, that's why God is repeating the fact that he shouldn't be afraid, be strong, with good courage. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Don't fear, Joshua. Can you imagine if he let fear come in because he doubted whether or not God's word was sufficient? To lose before he even began. So, come secondly then to see the practice of those that fight with courage. And it flows on with this, because the perspective, of course, is that the Bible is sufficient. This book of the law, it's all we need. That's the perspective. The practice then is, of course, if you really believe the Word of God is sufficient, you're going to study it. Stands to reason, I think. You're going to study what God has given. You're going to study the divinely given history, the redemptive narrative, the prophecies, and the law of God, making decisions based upon what God has given. That is all Joshua needed to prosper. And this cannot be overstated, the study of the Word. In the battle for your soul, in the battle you're facing in life, it cannot be overstated how critical it is that you be a student of the Bible. It can't be overstated. You have never ministered really properly. He came at him for 40 days, 40 nights. And what did Jesus Christ have to deal with that assault? The word hidden in his heart. Every time Satan came, we're only given a little synopsis, three examples of the kind of temptations that were going on. And every time Jesus Christ responds to Satan, it is written. It is written. It is written. Not the philosophy of the world. Not standing before the devil to bargain with him. He's not there to exchange ideas. It is written. That is the response. That is the weapon. That is the answer in a world that militates against the believer. Young person, you will not face that kind of attack from Satan, but you will face attacks from Satan. What are you going to do? How do you stand up to him? Do you have an answer for him? In and of yourself? The wisdom of this world? I'll read the philosophers. I'll understand what they have said and all of their ideas. It will fail you every time. Oh, I've got a strong will. I have strength in and of myself. It will fail you. It will. That's what Peter thought. Peter thought he had the power in and of himself. And he failed. In the hour of temptation, he failed. You will fail as well. Your hope, young person. Your hope is really knowing the Word of God. Your parents try to get you to memorize Scripture. It's not in vain. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, if I had children, I would never let them. I would not make them do this. This kind of torture, memorizing the Word of God, and so on. It is for the good of your soul. And when you read the Word, when you study the Word, and you give yourself to the Word, it is preparing you for the battle like nothing else. It is more important than any other form of education. number of things to see here. Look at verse 8. First, you need to think the word of God. Or we're told, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It's not just about regurgitating what you read, but you need to meditate in it. You need to think upon it. It needs to be in your mind. And this is an important aspect, because you need to turn over the truth in your mind constantly, having the truth in your mind. You're in conversations with people, what do I say? Have the truth turning over in your mind. You're trying to make decisions, what are you going to do? Have the truth turning over in your mind. How are you going to make the decisions in terms of going to college and choosing your employment and so on? How are you going to make decisions in terms of who to marry and so on in relation to that? You have to have the truth constantly turning over in your mind, or you will be led away by your own lusts and your own desires. And it may be very destructive. So you need to think. You need to think the word. You need to constantly be thinking. So, let's give a real example here. Just comes to mind. It's the last night of the camp. Well, I've been at camps before. I know what the last night means. It means some of you might be up to some, well, you know, you're just going to make the most of it since it's the last night. So, that may not be the case for some of you, but it may be the case for just a few. And so you're thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know what should be going over in your mind? Fifth commandment. The word of God. If you're going to walk like Joshua walked, and you're thinking about doing something that you know the leaders, the oversight of this camp say, don't do it. Do not do it. What should be turning over in your mind is the law of God. It should. I mean, if your heart is really where it ought to be, that's what's going on. My heart wants to do this. I desire it. That seems like a good idea. Sounds like fun. Think it. You also need to trust it. Meditate therein day and night that thou mayest observe to do. You will not do it if you don't trust it. This relates to the will. The will. Again, even in relation to the example we just gave. Let's say there's a group of five of you. One of you say, let's go and do this. Let's go out at 1 o'clock. That's something. And one of you thinks, you know, we really shouldn't do that. That's breaking the fifth commandment. That's not good. My parents would be really upset if I did that. But combined with that needs to be not just the awareness. That's very good. You have the law in your mind, in your heart, you're thinking it. That's a good start. But to observe, to do, requires the will to follow through, doesn't it? So you need, there needs to be the will, the sense of conviction about the truth. You need to trust that this is the right, this is the best thing to do. It is to do what God would have you to do. So there are the voices, let's go do this. Your heart kind of says, yes, it sounds like fun, but your mind has been taught, and the word of God is coming to you, and now you have to observe to do. What are you going to observe to do? There's your will. There's your will. What are you going to do? That's just one little snapshot of living as a young person and the things that are going on around you and the temptations that are there for you doesn't seem like a big deal. But it's a bigger deal than you realize. So you need to think it, you need to trust it, you need to teach it. Look how verse 8 opens. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It must be in your mouth. So this is where the idea is presented. Let's go and do this at 1 o'clock. And then you're thinking, well, that's not the fifth commandment. You really shouldn't do that. So you're thinking that. And then it comes to the point where you're okay, I'm going to observe to do. I'm not going to do it. I'm observing God's word. I'm not going to do it. That's in you. The next step after that is teaching it. It will be in your body. So you'll say, you will say, we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do it because it's against God's word. It may seem trite, it may seem small. It's small and trite because it's all relevant to the particular age that you're at. But here's the problem, young person. When that doesn't matter to you at this stage of life, when it doesn't matter to listen to the oversight of a camp that say, this is bedtime, and so on, when that doesn't matter, when you're twice your age, there are other things that don't matter anymore to you. So you'll be trite with other aspects of God's word. You'll be married, and you'll know, but shall not commit adultery. But that now is a trite thing in that context. God's not going to tell me what to do. You're learning at 14, 15, 16. You're learning from your infancy. You're learning what it is to be taught the truth, understand the truth, observe it, and to actually teach it. While God does not intend all to be preachers, he does intend all his people to teach in some sense. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It should constantly be in your mouth. Now, let me give you a tip. Because when you read your Bible, often you will read it and you won't really retain what you read, you won't remember it. Here's a tip for you. If you want to remember what you read, as you approach a chapter or a portion of your Bible, come to it with this in your mind. If I am given an opportunity to teach something that's in this passage today, what could I teach someone? Given an opportunity today to teach someone something from this passage, what could I teach them? So you read the chapter, and you'll get one little gem, one little thing, and I could teach that to someone. You may or may not get the opportunity to teach that, but the fact that you're thinking that way, the fact that that's the process going on in your mind, is bringing truth into your heart, and you're treasuring truth within your soul that one day you may have the opportunity to teach, or at the very least, to teach yourself. One of the laments of the church, as in the leadership of the church, is the fact that people do not grow the way they should. In Hebrews chapter 5, you see that lament in the apostle. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The apostle's lament is, you should be teaching. You have sat under such instruction that you should be teaching. You're not. In fact, you need to be taught again. And you're at a point where you need someone to come and teach you the basics. You need to go back to spiritual infancy. Drinking milk when you should be feeding on meat and teaching others. That's a very sad thing to observe. No, you have had more teaching, more instruction in your life than I have. And you have been so privileged. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Is it in your mouth? Are you teaching others? Are you reminding one another? As we looked at that last time, my first address, we're exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. Coming alongside other young people and saying, look, here's what God's word says. You shouldn't be doing that. Or here's what you should do. Or here's how this may help you. Or this verse says this. Teaching. And what's the result? Well, look at the end of verse 8. Result of this. Having the word of God in your mind. do it, teaching it, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. The idea of prosperity is favor. You will be favored, Joshua. You will be favored. And even the sense of good success is the idea of having insight and wisdom. But have this sense of wisdom that was about him. In other words, for a man to have the favor that he desires and the wisdom that he desires, what is he to do? Give himself to the Word. That's it, essentially. Know it, observe it, and teach it. Know it, observe it, and teach it. You want to be favored? You want to be favored in life? Of course you do. Who doesn't? Who doesn't want to be well favored? God says, Joshua, you want to have favor? Know it, observe it, teach it. That is the way of living in the battle of life. When everything is against you, when you're wondering what to do, what direction to take, how to go forward in your life, what God's will is for you, this is where you resort to, young person. You need to know this word, and you need to begin to apply it, observing it, and teaching it all the time. You're living in a difficult day. I will not deny that from you. I will not take that away. It is hard. The whole face of society is being formed and shaped by an anti-God agenda, the like of which has not been seen for a long time. But you're called to this generation. And while I have no trust and faith in you any more than I have trust and belief in myself, I believe there's power that God gives. And you can have power, and it's not about being smart and being intelligent. There are many very intelligent, very bright, very capable, very academically brilliant individuals who utterly feel in life. And they had everything. But they neglected this. And you may not be brilliant. You may not have ability. You may not have power. I don't know where you are, but I'll tell you this. You will be favored and you will be wise. You know, observe, and teach this book. Seems simple. Try being Joshua. How am I to do what Moses did? How am I to lead this people? How am I to lead the people and engage in military conquest? The last time I was engaged in military warfare, Moses was there kind of handling and holding the fort. I'm in the battlefield. Now there's no Moses, and I'm trying to do both. God points to the book. The Word of God is sufficient, young people. One of the first challenges I faced when I was a Christian about 18 months was watching my sister, 3 years my junior, a professing Christian, go through severe depression and certain associated behaviors that go with it. I hear some of the questions that are being asked. My heart goes out to you. Whoever you are, whoever your friends may be. Is God's word sufficient to help someone that is hurting? Ask Job. When Job's trying to understand what is going on in his life, and Job is filled with why, God speaks. God speaks. You need the Word of God. Your hurting friends need the Word of God. The answer to the fall and all that we experience in this fallen world is what is contained in the Word of God. Everything you do, young person, is a manifestation of how you think. Everything you do is a manifestation of how you think. A person does not take their own life without thinking about it. A person does not harm themselves without thinking about it. A person does not starve themselves without thinking about it. And you know what happens when you think about something long enough? You begin to obsess. And it will be seen in what you do. Your need is the Word of God. It may not be the exclusive need. They need help. Someone to hold your hand. Someone to open the Word of God with you. Someone to pray with you. Someone to listen. Someone to listen in a way where they don't judge. Not going to beat you over the head. But there is help in this book. These are words of life. The devil comes and says, "Hath God said? Is God's word sufficient? Is there anything that can help me?" Christ has come to give life, to give it more abundantly. He gives his word and says, "This is my gift. You want life? These are the words of life." If you want to change how you think, I don't have time to go into the practical aspects of some of the things that are contributing to the wrong thinking of young people today, and not just young people. Older people as well. Essentially, when you're thinking the wrong way, it is a diet problem. Not just nutritional. And nutrition may come into it, actually. It plays a part. If you're not getting your B vitamins, your brain's not going to function. Don't get vitamin D by being out in the sun. You're going to feel very done. But it's also a diet in terms of the consumption into the mind. It has been proven, it is a fact, the consumption of media today, especially the media, the kind of media that young people consume, makes them feel more depressed. Who wants to spend all their free time looking at people that look perfect physically? Why do you do that to yourself? Why? An unsaved man that I worked with years ago used to talk about, tell you everything he used to talk about, but one of the things he used to say was, at the end of the day, the worms are going to eat all of us. And putting his perspective of putting too much emphasis upon the look at someone appears. And he didn't know the Lord. The worms are going to eat you anyway. Why do we put so much emphasis? Why does it matter so much to us? God has given it so clearly in his word. And what really matters is the inner man. What's the promise if you fight with courage? Very, very quickly. The promise is in verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? That's what Jesus Christ would say to you tonight. He looks down upon your young life. He He says, look, go into the world. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Don't be scared of what's out there. Don't be frightened of what's going on. Don't be sidetracked by your past experiences or by your sense of not being capable of doing this or that or the other. Don't be afraid. Stop meditating. Stop thinking about that which is irrelevant. Your weaknesses, your deficiencies, your fears are irrelevant. If you only do one thing, trust me and obey. Trust me and obey. That's what God says to Joshua. Joshua, don't look at the situation in such a fashion where you begin to see how difficult it appears, how hard. If you do that, you're going to be afraid. You're going to be feeling that you want to run away. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage, he says again. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The presence of God is with you. When you don't question, when you don't doubt, when you don't fill your heart with all sorts of excuses, when you simply hear what he's saying, and what's he saying to you, young person? What is he saying to you? He's saying, stand up and be counted. Stand up and be counted for the Lord's cause. Don't waste years of learning the Bible, studying the scriptures, being saturated in the word, and understand. Don't throw it away. Stand up and be counted. Get involved in God's work. Start with the little things. Start doing the small things. Cheerfully engage in whatever aspects of the Lord's work are available to you in your age. And know that this is God's will for you, not in the future. You don't have to come to that knowledge when you're 19. And you don't have to have the dramatic conversion experience that I have. Joshua didn't have that. As he looked back to Abram, he was an idolater. He was saved out of unbelief and paganism and all of that. But Joshua wasn't. Joshua knew the truth from his youth. And it took a hold of his heart. And as a young man, he stood and was counted. And he could look back all those years ago when he was asked to be a spy into the country. And he went in and he saw the things that made others afraid. He saw the giants. He saw the walls. He saw everything. But he trusted God. God has said, this is yours. And Joshua says, okay. And of course, God had proven it, hadn't he? God had proven it by already delivering them from Egypt, the mightiest nation on earth, without ever lifting a sword, without ever lifting a weapon, without ever strategizing as to war and plans and trying to think how we're going to take the city and leave Egypt. None of that. God just says, I'll let you go. Paves the way through the Red Sea, and off they go. If you trust and you obey, the Lord thy God is with thee. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. This is the most important aspect of Christian living. It's why the disciples were so afraid when Jesus said, I go away, in John 13. Jesus says, I'm going away. You can't come. And they're filled with anxiety. What? What are we going to do? You're leaving us? The Lord says in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he goes on down through that chapter. And what's his emphasis? His emphasis is simply, I'm going away, but God's not leaving you. If I go away, I'll send another comforter, and he will abide with you forever. That alleviated their anxiety. That took away their worry. It was that sense that God is with us. As long as we know God is with us. And you can see, there's Joseph. He's 17 years of age. And he's taken as a slave into a foreign land. How afraid must he have been? How petrified. He had been mollycoddled, the favored son. And now all of a sudden he is thrown in at the deep end. In a land that does not know him, recognize him, or any time for him. He's just a 17-year-old boy to be used and abused and as a slave within the house. But, what's the deciding difference? What makes all the difference? Three times in Genesis 39, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. A Potiphar could see it. A person in the prison could see it. And ultimately, Pharaoh would see it one day. When he said, "Can we find such a man as this in whom the Spirit of the Lord is?" Desire and all your longings for life upon this as your greatest desire and ambition. I must have God with me. That will give all the courage you need. The ups and downs of life, the trials and the hardships and the impossibilities, God with you. So this is the call of Jesus Christ to you. It is a call to take the word and go forward with his presence. Take the word. Know it. Observe it. Teach it. Every day. Not aspirations for greatness. It's not listening to the drivel of modern pop psychology. It is God fulfilling his purposes through your life. Maybe public, maybe behind the scenes. But your priority is knowing, doing from the presence of Christ with you every day. It's not a mystery. It's not a secret. Success in the Christian life, it's all there for you. Joshua chapter 1. Just go and do it. Trust the Lord. Let us pray. Let us all go together and pray.